Psalm 103, 19 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us through this psalm, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, including the words of this psalm that we've just read. We ask that you would use this time to speak to us. Guard my lips. Thwart anything I might say that might be amiss. And Lord, enliven our hearts and minds to hear your voice, to take it to heart, to be changed by the encounter. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this Advent season, as I've said down in Sunday school, there's no biblical mandate to have an Advent season. It's just for our particular convenience. But Advent means coming. And we've been lighting candles, as we did just a moment ago, to symbolize the light coming into darkness. The light is coming. Advent coming. And it's the hope that was promised in ancient times. And the angel's candle, as we've lit it, the pink one, lit because they wanted to sort of brighten up the Advent season a little bit with all the dark colors. But it is the candle of joy, or as we've been going through this week, the angel's candle. The angel's candle shines the light, which would mean the truth, concerning heaven's joy. Concerning heaven's joy. So we're going to talk about the angels this morning. We talked about the Luke passage this morning downstairs in Sunday school, how the angel made an announcement, and then a whole host of angels sang. So we consider singing like that. It's good, I think, as way of introduction, that when you sing, it's always more powerful with a story. It's brought home to us. We do like to watch AGT, you know, America's Got Talent. And there, you know, the judges are always a sucker for a good story, but who isn't, right? When there's a good story behind it, it makes the singing all that more powerful when it's relevant to the story, right? For one example, in season 16, Jane Nightbirdie Mikowski was a contestant on the show while she was battling cancer. And she almost casually said, say, how are you doing now? I said, well, last time I checked, I've got cancer in my lungs and in my spine and my spleen or something like that, but somewhere else. She has cancer all through her body. And like, oh, all of a sudden, this is a different tone, right? And then she sang a song that she herself had written called It's Okay. You know, one little line of it is, we're all a little lost and it's okay. And you know, she had a sweet voice. And she was leaving and exiting. She was talking to the host. And it's like, I have a 2% chance of surviving this. But 2% is better than 0%. You know, and it just, we can't watch that clip. I went and rewatched it this week looking for a good hook for the sermon. And you can't watch it without weeping. Especially knowing that later that next year, she was 30 when she did the show, and the very next year, 31, she passed away from her cancer. As you're watching that song, it touches something deep in you because you have that longing to be okay. We tapped into that. And you could see that she longed to be okay. And we all do. We're longing for that peace that we talk about at the Christmas story time, peace that was coming from God. And the word peace, in the Old Testament especially, is so rich. It's not just talking about tranquility, like ease. It's talking about there's peace, there's safety, There's you're rested. You can flourish. You can live. You can feast. You can plant. You can raise things. You can build things. You can explore things because there's peace. There's this peace for God's people that's they're longing for. And I think that song tapped into it a bit. But just by longing for it, we don't get it. But it is available. It's that ancient promise from God. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, actually, when he promised that there was going to be a one born of woman that would crush the work of Satan while having his heel struck. But more and more clarity as time goes on. So we get, just as one example of many, Isaiah 9, some 800 years before Christ, saying, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Shalom. Of the increase of his government and of peace, Shalom, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You read a verse like that and you're like, it does touch you at your core, doesn't it? You long for that full, rich, never-ending peace. And no matter how hard you work for it here, you're never really quite there, are you? That's right, because you aren't. Because even if you get it here, which you don't really, but even if you did, it's temporary. No more obvious than when we lose another brother in Christ, like we did this week, just yesterday. You see, this promise begins to explain the joy in the angels singing. It begins to explain it. They're singing, "The glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." As we looked at downstairs in that Luke passage, it said, today he is born. Today. He's here. He's arrived. That now for us is some 2,000 plus years ago. But he's arrived. So the argument for this morning, the thing I'm going to contend for this morning, is that we would not fail to enter into the joy of heaven. That we begin to know that peace that will actually flesh out in all eternity. I'm going to do so by looking at Psalm 103. Again, there's angels in view. This is why I picked it. In Psalm 103, 20 through 22 that I just read, he's telling them to bless the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O you his angels." Angels are God's messengers, as we looked at in Sunday school. They are the ones that kind of mediate his glory post-fall. So since we no longer can enter directly into God's presence without destruction, these glorious ones are shining glimpses of his glory, ones that we can handle but yet still see in some way. They protect us from coming into his presence and harming ourselves prior to Christ's work. And the psalmist, and this is a psalm of David, King David wrote this psalm, and then it's arranged later in the Psalter, which is the book of Psalms that we now have in our Old Testament, what we call Old Testaments, arranged with a couple other, I think four other psalms about calling us to praise and bless God. He's calling these angels to bless the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." I would love to have gone all over the place in this sermon, but I didn't really have time to. It reminds me of that vision of these strange, you know, wheels all directions, these spiritual holy beings that as soon as the word of the Lord came, they instantly went wherever he said. We don't have time to go there, though, but I couldn't help mentioning it. But the you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word, bless the Lord, all his hosts. Now we're talking about not just individual angels, we're talking about hosts of angels, the mighty host before God. His ministers who do his will. Again, similar refrain. Now there's a whole host of mighty ones that are doing God's will. And in verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And then the psalm finishes where it starts, which we didn't read yet, but we're going to look at it in a minute. Bless the Lord, O my soul, David says. And being used as a song, just like when you sing along to somebody else saying, I just praise the Lord. When you're singing along, you're like, I just praise the Lord, right? And similarly with this song, when David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, we're to cry out that with David. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So the question we're after for this morning's message is, why is David calling heaven and earth to bless Yahweh? Yahweh is just sounding out the actual Hebrew word for the Lord. When you see the Lord all in caps, it's a reference to his personal name that was given to Israel. And David here in the psalm is calling all of heaven, all the hosts of heaven, and all the earth, and all places that he has dominion, which is, by the way, everywhere, to bless the Lord along with us. We should bless the Lord. Why is David calling heaven and earth to bless Yahweh? And we're going to just look at it in three simple moves. It's not complicated. Why should I bless God? I'm going to look at Psalm this last line in Psalm verse 22, as well as verses 1 through 5 in the psalm. And then secondly, why should the oppressed bless God? That's Psalm 103, 6 through 19. And then we'll come back to this question, and I want to particularly zero in on why should the angels bless God? Why should the angels bless God? And look at that and wrap up with application there. So that's where we're going. First, why should you and I bless God? Why should we bless God? Before we even ask that, what does it even mean to bless God? Right? You ever wonder? How do you bless God? What is a blessing? What does it mean to bless the Lord? Psalm 103:1 opens this way. So that's why I say it finishes where it began. Verse 1 begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul. So the last line is exactly the same as the first line. But he goes on to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So to get at this, let's first ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed by God? That's a little more straightforward. To be blessed by God makes a little more sense. And when God does the blessing, it's to endue someone with special power, to grant them, to give to them special power. Now, for simple examples, you have right at the beginning in the creation account that animals were blessed to be fruitful and multiply. They were given the power by God to be fruitful and multiply, charged to do so. And so were human beings. They were called to be fruitful and multiply and also take dominion of the earth. They were given those certain powers by God at creation. So you see what blessing is. When God blessed them, well, what was the blessing? It blessed them to have certain powers to do certain things, you see. Okay? So in a similar vein, you can see in Exodus 23, 25, and if you want to later look in following, it'd be fun. I commend it. But there it says, you shall serve the Lord your God, and this is spoken to Israel through Moses. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sicknesses away from you. And there's a whole long list. If you walk with me, then I will protect you. Your food will be good. Everything will be good. I'll protect you from enemies, he goes on to say. So you see how blessing works from God to people. That makes sense. To be blessed in that sense is like, wow, I've been given lots of things that have helped me, that have empowered me, that helped me to live, that give me joy, that give me, what kinds of powers have we been given? Do you ever think about it when you say a blessing at the meal? Why we're saying that? Because we have all these things from God. We have the power to taste our food from God. What a wonderful gift. We've been endued with that power. What a blessing that is. We've been blessed to have opportunity to have the resources to have abundant food. Thank you for that. So we think about the powers we've been given in this life, temporary as they are, but nonetheless, they're good. So what does it mean to bless God then? And I think as we think about saying a blessing at a meal, we do get at this idea. Because to bless God is to declare God to be the source of all the special powers. In other words, to praise him. But to praise him because he is the source of all blessing. And that's what we do when we give thanks at the table. And it's a wise practice. We should do so thoughtfully, though, and not thoughtlessly. Of course, I've done it thoughtlessly plenty of times. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But it's enriching to do it deliberately. It is more benefit to us to think, wow, yeah, I have all these things that I have because God gave them to me. He gave me a mind to think. He gave me a body that works right now. He gave me all these resources. Thank you, God, from whom all blessings flow. So that's what it is to bless God. And in this opening verse, he tells us not only to bless God, but to bless God with everything you've got, right? When you say, oh, my soul, you're talking about your whole inner person. And he's following that up with, and all that's within me, everything I've got in me. Bless his holy name. So we're called to acknowledge that all blessings are from God, to praise him for all the blessings he has granted to us, and to do it wholeheartedly, as the expression goes. With our whole heart, our whole inner being should be into this. And we're to bless his holy name specifically. What is it to bless the Lord's name? What is the Lord's name? It's not just what we call him. And the Bible uses the word name to mean, and we'll come back to this as a actually fairly important point that we'll make later on, but for just brief right now, it's his character, it's who he is. When you know God's name, you know who he is. There's a key passage we'll come to look at that in a few minutes. So we're blessing his holy name. What does it mean that anything's holy? It's set apart for a special use. And there's no more unique name than God's. There's no more set apart name than the living God, the Creator God. And we're to bless his holy name. So the charge right out of the gate is David saying, calling his own heart to bless God with everything he's got in him, bless his holy name, because nobody is like Yahweh. And by inference now, we are called to do the same as we are saying the psalm along with him. But look at verse 2 as we look in the next section of the psalm. And I'm going to have to go through these things, you know, I'm not going to be able to go in great detail on every step of the way. This psalm would be rich to take apart for 2 or 3 Sundays, but we're just going to hit some highlights here. But as we go to verse 2, notice what he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and it's repetition, which means emphasis. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And he lists some there. Who forgives all your iniquity? David knew forgiveness. If you are walking with Jesus Christ as a Christian, you know forgiveness. Because we're not a group of people that are worthy independently of Christ. We're only worthy because he's made us so. Because our sins are forgiven. That word forgiven means that you don't have to pay the debt. The debt's forgiven. We owe God a perfect life. We owe God perfect allegiance. We owe God joy and thanksgiving because he's given us everything we have. And yet oftentimes we find it hard to even spend any time thinking about it. We need forgiveness, and David knows, and you and I know, that we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He forgives your iniquity. That's just a fancy word for sin. He heals all your diseases. Doesn't this strike at two of your greatest longings? Don't you hate being a sinner? Don't you hate getting it wrong? Don't you hate falling back into that same pitfall you keep falling into? And it's the same thing you feel when you get sick. Don't you hate being sick? I hate being sick. I do get grumpy when I get sick. Ah! You know? But there, in truth, brothers and sisters, this is a deep longing. We don't want to be sinners. We don't want to be sick. And they're related. Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? That's just a poetic way of saying from death. He rescues you from death. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Now first, the word steadfast love, that's one word, is hesed. It's a rich old Hebrew word, hesed. It means love. It means kindness. It means mercy. It means loving kindness, loving mercy. Right? It means, I think, a core idea, covenant love. So oftentimes, and it's faithfulness. It can be translated faithfulness, depending on the context, because it does mean that it's an enduring love, you see. It means that when God said he was going to bless you, that he keeps his word. So every time he uses it here, I think you should see it in that sense, that is covenant faithful love, right? So steadfast love and mercy. Mercy means that you don't deserve the love, but you're getting it. And you're getting it because of his faithfulness, not faithfulness to something you deserve, but faithfulness to what he said, what he's promised. That's such a rich word. And note that what does he do with his steadfast love and mercy for his people? He crowns them. Now, it's fun to read, but do you know what you're reading? It sounds noble, right? Because crowns, kings, God, you know, nobility, right? What does a crown do for a king? It marks his glory, and it shines out with beauty. Crowns are for glory and beauty for a king. And notice that he crowns his people as kingly and queenly, right, as royalty, with his hesed love, his faithful love, and his mercy. Isn't that interesting? Because we think when somebody gives us something that we're pathetic. We kind of want to have this independent glory. But the glory we're going to be crowned with, we're going to be glorious and beautiful with the crown he gives us. And the crown he gives us is his faithful love, his hesed love, and his mercy. And that mercy of his, when we go into heaven, you see, everybody's going to be cheering, but they'll be cheering for Jesus. Like, look at you did it. You did it again. And you know what? We're going to be right with them. We're like, yeah, isn't it great to be one of his? I look this way because of him. Crowned with steadfast love and mercy. Verse 5, who satisfies you with good. What a good word, satisfies you. So that you're youth is renewed like the eagles. It can fly. I'm old enough now to say I can vaguely remember flying a little bit. Right? I'm being reminded of it because I'm playing volleyball with my son, and every time I go to jump, I'm like, I remember being able to jump. Where'd it go? You know? Just can't get anywhere, right? But it's troubling. As much as we like it, we can joke about it, but it's troubling, right? But we're going to be satisfied, and our youth is going to be renewed. Do you see why we're blessing the Lord, why we're being called to bless the Lord? All his benefits. He forgives us. He heals us. He saves us from death, and he gives us youth that soars like eagles, that we're satisfied in a way we've never, ever been satisfied here. Oh, we've had times of blessing because we live in a good place. We've had good feasts, good meals, people that we love, we care about, that care about us back. We've had a lot of good joys. We've had some nice things. Praise God. There are people that are living, you know, born, living, and dying that don't experience half of, even maybe a tiny fraction of the joys that we've enjoyed. But we've never really fully gotten it, have we? And then it ends. And then I pull that muscle, or I get that sickness, or then I... Bless the Lord from rescuing us from death to eternal life. Bless the Lord. So 1-5, this is us speaking along with the psalmist. Yes, I have much to bless you for, because every good gift that I have, the eternal hope that I have of eternal life, is from you. I have that because Jesus Christ lived for me a perfect life, and then died on the cross for you and me to pay for our sins that he didn't commit, but that we committed. And our sins are transferred to him, so he paid for them, fully paid, so that we could be forgiven. We don't have to pay anymore. Then he sends his Holy Spirit to bring us to trust in those promises, trust and follow our Savior, so that he grants us that righteousness again as he transforms us into his likeness, to finish that work when we see him face to face. And this joy the psalmist is speaking of, as from a distance, but he's speaking of the same joy that we now experience in Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord for that. That all came from him. Well, it's really not a different point, but the second point is, why should the oppressed bless the God? But in the psalm, it moves from the bless the Lord, O my soul, to everybody should, right? All his people should. And why should they? Because the Lord is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. We've covered what mercy is. Mercy is not getting the bad thing that you deserve. Grace is getting the favor, the blessing, that you didn't deserve. So they're kind of the opposite sides of the coin. You escape the bad thing and you receive the good thing, and neither of which you deserve. And then the steadfast love is the hesed we've just talked about. It comes up again in this section. Look at Psalm 103, 16 through 14. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Now, to be oppressed is to be wrongly treated. The hurt, the hardship. You could be oppressed by a wicked ruler, but you could also be oppressed like Job. He hadn't done anything wrong, and yet he had all these afflictions. He lost all his kids. He had all this done to his body. Lost all his wealth. It's a form of oppression. When you hadn't done anything to deserve that, per se, and yet you are suffering. And the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Does he mean all, every last person that has suffering of any kind? Is that what he means? No, it's not what he means. And the reason I'm making that case is because as we read through the psalm, he's going to continue to develop who he's talking to. This psalm is written for God's people, Israel, of old, and then is now for all of God's people, all Jew or Gentile alike, who are trusting in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But he's writing this to the people of God. He says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. There it is. Rescuing them from their oppression in Egypt, you remember. So that's the theme. That's the sense of what he's going. And this is the sort of thing this God does, you see. He rescues his people from the oppression of those hurting them. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. What a rich verse that is. He's merciful, gracious. He doesn't get mad quick. It's always dangerous being around people that are quick to get angry. And if you are the king of the universe, you are the creator, sustainer of all living things, it's good to know he's not quick to get angry. If he was, we wouldn't be here. But he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. See, in the context here, David's writing to his people knowing that they need chiding. What is chiding? He's correcting them. He's rebuking them. He's showing them that they're in trouble. And since David and Solomon, the decline of the people of God has been consistent. And they keep going down and down until the time of Christ, and they seem to have no power at all. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. It's like, you think you're just paying for your sins? This is actually still mercy. Still mercy. That's sobering thought, isn't it? As hard as this life can be, it's not hell. That's sobering. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love, that's that word hesed, toward those who fear him. He will not abandon his people because he promised. He promised. So great is his love, it's so as far as the heavens are above the earth. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's the work of God. That is the work of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He removes our sins. Everything that we've done wrong, he removes them from us, takes them onto his own person on the cross. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. All those in green are this way he describes who he's talking to. They all, the oppressed, all the oppressed of his people, to the people of Israel, toward those who fear him, to those who fear him again in verse 13. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It's to reverence him, to know that all things are in his hands, to know that he needs to help you or you won't be helped. For he knows our frame, it says in verse 14, he remembers that we are dust. So there could be much more we'd say about this section, but let's just say this. Bless the Lord for his mercy, grace, and hesed love. Next part of the psalm, right before we get to the ending where we started, is Psalm 103, 15 through 19. And this is just establishing the permanence of this blessing. Talking about blessings, which are why we should bless. We should bless the Lord. Why? Because of all these blessings. He's blessed us in all these ways. Now, look at verse 15 through 19. It starts off with 15 and 16, which is really just a foil, you know, kind of to highlight the verses that go after it. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. So just nothing, right? But the steadfast love of the Lord, his hesed love, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. There's that phrase again. Those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Now notice in that context, he's not saying that to get you to obey well enough to get his blessings, but to obey because you trust him. And it's always that way, and Israel always got that wrong because we always want to be good enough to get God's blessings. But he's just talked about how we need to have our transgressions forgiven. Why do we do what God tells us? Because we believe he's the one that will save us, that will satisfy us, that will save us out of death's grip and give us eternal life. We do what he says because we trust him. We don't do it perfectly, but we do it because we trust him. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. That's our big problem in humanity. We don't get God right. We don't see how big he is. No matter how big you think God is, you don't think big enough, and nor do I. He reigns over all. He is that big, and his commandment is that strong, and his promises are that can't be thwarted by anyone, so that they will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. That satisfaction you are longing for now, it is coming. It is coming. But it's not today. And it's not here. We glimpse it, we taste it, but one day we will enjoy it. Bless the Lord, because his steadfast love is unshakable. Nobody can move it. Nobody can thwart it. Now, I wanted to finish with this question. Why should the angels bless God? Maybe you hadn't thought about this, but the angels aren't the direct recipients of this. They're just watching it. They're seeing it. They have a role. They communicate things to us. We talked about that in Sunday school a bit. They're messengers from God. They teach us things. They show us bits of God's glory that we can handle. But they're not the recipients of this. Satan's not being redeemed. His messengers aren't being redeemed, Satan's messengers. Why should the angels bless God? Because they're called to. They're called to bless the Lord, O you his angels, all his heavenly hosts. And they certainly are. We see it in the Christmas story, right? We see them saying, glory be to God. His, you know, your favor, God's favor rests on you, right? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, meaning humanity. Why are they excited? It's probably not a perfect analogy, but I think what's going on here is they're seeing the great drama that God is unfolding, and they are moved and undone by it. Like when you watch a really well-told story and you invest in the main character and you see all the injustice and then you see the vindication and you go, yes! I think that's probably what's going on with the angels. What are they looking at? They're looking at the very character of God. Remember the story with Moses, and he wants to see God's glory? I have a little bit of it printed in my notes. Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19, and 34, 6 through 7. Moses asks, please show me your glory, his weightiness, the things that makes him amazing, right? His glory. Show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So that's interesting right there. God's glory, the white-hot center of his glory, is his goodness. His goodness. I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name. Do you see there? This is where we get the idea of name. As you see God's goodness, you're seeing his name. You understand who God is. If you understand who God is, then you've got his name. The Lord, that's Yahweh, the I Am. It's kind of the root of it. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and it will show mercy in whom I show mercy. And then skipping into chapter 34, when he does this, and he can't see it directly, he has to hide in a cleft of a rock, and he'll see his backside, as it were, right? But as he declares his name before Moses here on this mountain, there it is in verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's who he is. Notice the tension there. He will forgive, but he won't clear the guilty. What? How can you do that? How can you forgive, not make them pay, and then make them pay? How can you do such a thing, God? The angels in heaven long to look into these things, you remember. They long to look into these things. How are you going to do it? And then Jesus, the eternal Son of God, Jesus becomes a man in the womb of Mary and is born. You need the power of God, and you need a perfect man, and now you have one. Jesus, born under law to take on our sins. But you have to have somebody sinless, and that's Jesus, the God-man. So this promise of one that would come, that would do this, and Yahweh's own power that would come and bring about the rescue of God's people, would come. He would come someday. Now, here he is. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. 2,000 some odd years ago, he came. He came, the God-man. And this is how he did it. He lived for us the perfect life. He transfers that perfect life to all who fear him, all who call upon his name. But he won't let them off guilty. They can't be guilty. So they're no longer guilty because their guilt is put on him on the cross. Perfect justice, perfect righteousness, perfect mercy, perfect faithfulness to his promise, hesed love. All rolled into one. Huh. What a savior. No wonder the angels sing at Christ's birth. And now, did you know that every time one of us gets saved, every time one of us turns in faith to Jesus Christ, puts our hope in that rescue, in the rescue of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, heaven has a party. Heaven sings. You remember the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and then the lost son, the prodigal son. And the second of those two finishes this way. They celebrate when they find the coin, but just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One sinner who's rescued. Ha! I pray that you and I would not miss the song. Would not miss the joy. I know for me that you get caught up in the busyness of the week and then I just forget everything. And life is drab and hard and dull. When we have the greatest miracle been done for us. And what we taste now is just a tiny taste. What we have coming is so wondrous, so amazing that there are no words for it, but we should be singing and dancing about it. If the Lord would give us eyes to see. So that we don't miss heaven's song. Do you see that we're not just adoring God for all the good things, benefits he's doing for us, although that's part of it. But as we look at those benefits and the manner in which he gave it to us, we are looking at his goodness. He is perfect in righteousness, perfect in mercy. He's both those things. And when the angels look at it, they go, amazing, wondrous. I can't begin to understand the amazing wonder of and majesty and wisdom and knowledge of God, that he could do things like this. Adore God for his glorious goodness as well as all of his benefits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that refresh our minds. Turn our thoughts and our attention back to what matters most. Help us to see your goodness. Help each of us here to see your goodness. If someone's never seen it, help them see it for the first time. Which I hope is most of us, Lord, if we have seen it, help us to see it afresh. Help that joy to go all the deeper. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.